You're listening to a sermon by Annika Kraus, recorded on Sunday, March 1st, 2026, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you. First, I want to say that no upstaging happening here. It is wonderful when a passage is told or talked about from multiple different perspectives. So I'm sure you will do a wonderful job when it is your turn. So we are in the period of Lent. Lent invites us into liminality, to the already and the not yet. It allows us to give voice to our questions and doubts, our laments and yearnings, our grief and our sorrow. Poetry, by its very nature, brings us into that kind of reflective, meditative space. So I'm going to bookend my sharing this morning with a poem. This poem is called Lazarus. My heart is heavy, and I am all heart these days, sinking like a weathered stone past the stars and flowing currents, deep into the meaning of black. What echoes can be found there among the old spirits whose names cannot be spoken, only felt, and are constantly being reborn? The grief of this world permeates infinity. I long for it to leave me alone, but even here, I cannot find distance from wailing. I try to close my eyes against it, but a voice breaks through the dark with trembling hope. Beloved friend, come out from there. You are still needed for this world's unbinding. Looking at global politics in the last year, the world has become a more violent and dangerous place for a lot of already vulnerable people, amping up what was already there. The head of the largest world power has not only degraded relationships with other democracies, but has actively sought the harm of visible minorities within his own country, which has resulted in brutality and even death. I have shed tears over this, and likely will again, as the reality of this situation continues to unfurl, and unfounded fears are validated, and hatred and othering bleeds across borders. In times like these, when hatred and vitriol causes cheering and laughter in spaces, it feels like, like morality is a battle of attrition. And much of the ground we thought we had gained seems to have fallen away. I am in mourning, along with so many others. I imagine many of you are as well. The grief in such situations is real, as we feel something valued and close to home slipping. Add to this the many wars that are raging in our world, the violence that we see daily on the news, the bloodied bodies of children lined up in the streets and amputees trying to navigate healing in war zones. And the violence spills onto the streets here as well, in clashes between different religious ideologies, Islamophobia, anti-Semitism, to name a couple. Here in Quebec, we struggle with hyper-secularism, with laws that infringe on religious freedoms, which is just another way of othering people and causing fear, if you ask me. It's a lot. Among many other things, I fear that hope will become a casualty of war, that hope will be entombed as we become overwhelmed with the work we as the church have been called to do in the face of people who try to rule with fear. It is easy to become frustrated, apathetic, or overwhelmed by anxiety. I have had several conversations with people who struggle to balance being informed with being overwhelmed, and others who are unable to watch the news or keep up to speed with current events because it causes them debilitating anxiety. I personally have had to curb my social media time as the algorithm started to fill my feeds with video after video of police brutality, racism, and growing polarity. Feeling the weight of the world sometimes means we cannot see the places where life is being resurrected. As we face what is before us in global politics and think about what that means for many precious people made in the image of God, I think it'd be wise to take a look at the story of Lazarus and see if we can't find through it some sense of resurrection happening in our world. Now, it's important to recognize that every story that contains grief must also contain love if the grief is to make any sense. This can be love of any kind, whether it's friendship, a romantic love, love of nature, precious things or places, paternal love. But always grief is a deep sense of loss for someone or something beloved and cherished. With that in mind, it makes sense that our passage starts by defining the relationships between those involved in this story. There are familial relationships, family. There are two siblings, Mary Martha and their brother Lazarus. There is friendship with Jesus. Verse 3 describes Lazarus as the one Jesus loves. And verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In fact, when Lazarus falls ill, his sisters send a message to Jesus to let him know. Professor Willard Swartley points out that the bond was such that the sisters were confident that the note would bring Jesus back to them. And because of his love for Lazarus and his family and their community, Jesus agrees to go to them, knowing full well that his presence in Judea would be a threat to his own life. And not only that, but the disciples agree to go with him out of love for Jesus, knowing that they too would be risking their own lives. This love is the foundation for everything that follows in this story. Love is the reason and motivation for everything that happens next. Because of this deep love, at Lazarus's death, there is deep grief. It is heavy and it is unbridled. Our passage tells us that Mary, Martha, and the community are in deep mourning over the loss of someone they love. Verse 33 describes them as wailing loudly, perhaps not dissimilar to the profound grief we hear on the news when conflicts in the Middle East are reported. And Mary and Martha ask the same question that was already an ancient one in their day. They ask Jesus, "Who is God? Where were you when this happened? Why did you not stop it?" What is Jesus' first response? You would think it would be in defense of God, perhaps a reference to Ecclesiastes, noting that there's a time for everything, even death. But no. Jesus doesn't preach a sermon to those who are mourning. He responds with tears of his own for his friend who has died, and for the loss that Lazarus's sisters and community are experiencing. These tears are tears of solidarity, even though he knows what's going to happen next, even though he knows he's going to restore the loved one back to those who love him. Friends, it is Christ-like to weep in solidarity with those who are weeping. There is something else worth noting in how Jesus' response is recorded in John. In verses 33 and 38, in the NRSV translation, it describes Jesus as greatly disturbed. The Greek word is embrimaomai, and while it means intense emotion, it also has a connotation of aggravation or anger. Biblical scholar Dorothy Ann Lee suggests that this is aggravation caused by Jesus' understanding that what he's about to do, raising Lazarus from the dead, will trigger the start of the plot against him that ultimately leads to his own death. The evidence for this is in Jesus calling himself the resurrection and the life in verse 25, and the text after this passage being the start of the plot to kill Jesus. And to the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet with oil, which is commonly interpreted as a metaphorical preparation for his burial. Willett Sportley says directly in his commentary on John, in this passage, Jesus is looking at his own tomb. Jesus follows through on this act of love, knowing it will trigger acts of violence against him and lead to his own death in the end. And finally, our story ends with the resurrection itself. Jesus brings his beloved friend back to life and restores the hope and joy of his community. This is one of the examples we have in scripture of Jesus conquering death. I'm intrigued by the last line of our passage. Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." Those of us who want to follow in Christ's footsteps are called upon to do the work to help unbind people from the forces that oppress them, to advocate for the vulnerable and make spaces for those in the margins, to find ways to converse well with people with whom we disagree, both seeking to encourage people to love more deeply and allowing ourselves to be corrected when we find we are the ones lacking understanding. Learning to have these difficult conversations is one of the ways we can participate in hope. One of the ways we can bring life into places where violence and death have taken a stronghold. While I have not always named it as such, I have been seeking stories of resurrection in these anxious times. I have had the opportunity to read and hear stories of neighbors bringing their neighbors food and rent money as they shelter in place. And I have seen the church advocate for those who are being targeted, sometimes being arrested for their love. There are many examples of people enacting resurrection in the face of regimes that seek to bring death. This past year, I got to talk to MCC workers working in Gaza as they passed through Montreal on a trip to meet members of the US government in Washington. When they were asked what gives them hope in the face of daily trauma, their response was to tell us that hope is an action, that their efforts are their hope. They were making plans for the future while being surrounded by death. And I have found resurrection in finding ways to act for change and for peace, in protests, advocacy, writing letters of encouragement. And while I hope these actions have helped in some small way, they have also allowed me to be surrounded by those who are seeking to turn their grief and their hope into action. And through them, I have seen resurrection and Christ. The Talmud says, "Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it." It has been a heavy year, and the immediate future promises to need a lot of work. It is heavy. My heart is heavy, and I am all heart these days, sinking like a weathered stone past the stars and flowing currents, deep into the meaning of black. What echoes can be found there among the old spirits whose names cannot be spoken, only felt, and are constantly being reborn? The grief of this world permeates infinity. I long for it to leave me alone, but even here I cannot find distance from wailing. I try to close my eyes against it, but a voice breaks through the dark with trembling hope. Beloved friend, come out from there. You are still needed for this world's unbinding. Amen.